Scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Peter 1 of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled.
We certainly have finished such a wonderful meeting this last week with Robert Carkwriter. And it's been amazing to me, and one of the things that's been amazing about being at this congregation is how many opportunities we have here in the area of evangelism. I cannot tell you how many visitors that we had during our meeting, and we have visitors today, and we have people contacting us in various ways. Our opportunities in evangelism are tremendous here. But one of the things I realize as we talk about those kind of opportunities is that sometimes within our congregation, we have those that could not even look at those opportunities and rejoice because they're dealing with hurt, disappointment. They're struggling in their own attitudes. And this morning, I want to talk with you about that. I've titled my lesson, A Better World Begins With Me. Now, I'll have to admit to you, this doesn't happen to me real often, but I got thinking about this lesson yesterday, and I decided I just had to put this lesson together. I was up to about 1:30 last night finishing it. It's one of those things you just feel like you had to talk about it. And I looked at my outline this morning, and I almost need an interpreter with some of the grammar problems and some of the words left out. So the internet version is going to have the correct outline. There's going to be some things in there you'll have to overlook. But I hope to get the message across this morning about our attitudes and how we can change it in such a way to be part of the great work of God. One of the problems I think we face many times is that we don't like to see ourselves. All of us, we tend to put ourselves in the best light. Now, we can see somebody else real clearly and see their faults. But with ourselves, as is described by the Lord about man in general, in Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. One of the first steps we've got to take if we're going to help ourselves, if the world we live in is bad, if you have ever gotten up and just been in a negative mood, you know, the world's a mess, brethren are a mess, the church is a mess, everything's a mess. What do you do? What do you do? I'll suggest to you this morning one of the first steps, and this is the point of the whole lesson, it's got to start with me. I need to see myself. You know, sometimes people run from God. And when they run from God, they play the blame game. Yeah, things are a mess, but it's this person's fault. If they'll straighten up, then things will be better. But you see, God knows us. And God loves us. God wants to give us an abundant life, John 10:10. He will give us an abundant life if we will yield our stubborn will and start listening to Him. Again, Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses and the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. Let me tell you what's being spoken of here. God says, I want to give you wisdom. I want to let you to see life as it is. I want you to see yourself as it is. I want to give this to you here. Come and get it. It's crying aloud. A lot of people don't want to get it. Keep reading. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. You know, if I run across some people, they would just say, I'd rather be mad. I like being mad. I like having a bear in the woods over here and being mad and blaming those people for all my problems. Well, that's a scorner. Jeremiah 32:19. On the other hand, we go back to God. God says, I want to help you. You can change your attitude. But notice again from God's standpoint, God being described here, you are great in counsel and mighty in work. For your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. God says, I will give you counsel. Will you listen? I'm convinced if we listen, he'll fix our attitude. And we can have a very powerful, powerful life. I had to run this by Yvette before I put it on the chart here, but early on, and even before we married, there was a point that I think Yvette had repeated many times, and I think it was absolutely right. I think about it. When I start going sour, when I start playing within what I call the fellowship of the miserable, and I think everything's bad, Yvette made this point, it's something like this. It's not an actual quote, but it's the concept. It says, if I am happy and filled with unrest over a period of time, then the problem is a spiritual one and is a product of my own doing. I will only find relief when I open up my heart to God's will and change my thinking. Now, I realize there are some exceptions to this. If somebody has a physiological condition that creates emotional problems, there can be some exceptions. But pretty well in my life, this is a rule that's been true. If I'm kind of, the one that looks like he's been weaned on a pickle, and I'm looking down at everything, problem starts with me. All right. And really, see, I think the scriptures bear that out. What is a Christian like? Is a Christian the pessimist, doom and gloom, negative, always looking at all the faults of others and talking about that and that being the center of their life and the focus of their life, and they're just always, I realize there are bad things we should see if our eyes are open. I'm not saying not see. See, what I'm saying is that what ought to be characteristic of our life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That ought to dominate. Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how do we get there? All of us at times go negative, okay? We all do. How do I get out of that so I can be useful in the work of God? First off, I need to understand that I've got to fight for the mind. There's a constant battle for the mind. Not a one of us here ever escapes that battle. Satan wants to, if he can, to fill you with poison and let you be filled with poison and spread that poison to other Christians. See, that happens in churches. Churches that go through lengthy problems, they end up in that situation. There's times where I've come into a congregation and I've likened them to they're on a battlefield and they've got their helmets on. Separate foxholes, and they're looking around them trying to figure out who might shoot at them next. And that's a pretty bleak situation. When you go through difficulty, when you go through disappointment, when you go through conflict, yeah, your attitude can be kind of scarred up a little bit. But remember what God says about that. In Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Nor do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. What you're going to find that even when bad things happen, and even when people do things wrong to you, don't dwell on it. There's a point to look at it, see it, give those things to God you need to give to God, do those things you need to do, and move on. That's hard. But it's absolutely critical for us to guard our heart. Because what happens many times within Christians, within congregations, someone can go negative on another, and they begin to hate another, and then it makes their attitudes go sour, and then they try to affect the relationships around them, and you can end up with what I call peer groups, where people just, you're around them and all, it's like being around poison. Radioactivity, it's like, rah, here's this thing, and here's this thing, and here's, you don't want to be around it. It's deadly. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Watch your attitude. Yes, we see sin. Yes, we'll rebuke sin. Yes, sin ought to grieve us, but my brethren, we are more than that. We have the grace of God. We have the opportunity to serve. We have the gifts of God. We're thankful people. We're filled with joy and peace. We need to keep our perspective, lest we be overwhelmed. We read the passage in 1 Peter 3, and it's really most of my first point here. Look at the attitude of a Christian. The attitude of a Christian is not dependent upon what happens to him. I want to repeat that one more time. The attitude that a Christian has is not dependent upon your circumstances. It's not dependent upon people. It's not dependent upon what the weather does or the stock market does. It's not dependent upon what your brethren do. As you begin to examine the scriptures, as you fight for your mind, as you keep your life in perspective, notice what you're filled with. This should be describing you. And if it's not, let's talk about it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Yeah, Christians see bad things. I see when somebody hurts me, when they say something bad. I see evil. I'm not saying close your eyes to evil. I'm not saying pat your back on evil, but recognize evil for what it is. Understand what you can do and what you can't do, and also understand what you need to be about. Loving, caring, giving allowance for others, trying to help others, draw close to them. Be a blessing. One of the things you don't want to have happen in your life is to be enslaved by the past. Have you ever met somebody who holds on to their hurts as if it's their whole identity? Have you ever been around somebody that all they want to talk about is their hurts? You know, I had a friend of mine many years ago that he generally was a very positive guy. But when I played golf with him, I thought his personality changed. He started throwing his clubs and saying all kinds of words and getting mad. And you know what eventually I stopped doing? I stopped playing golf with him. I didn't want to be around that. Do you realize that when you become a negative and complaining and grumbling person, you know, the Bible talks about murmuring. If that becomes characteristic of your life, good people aren't going to be around you. You'll end up pushing people away. It's poison. And it wastes your energy. That's one of the frustrating things that I knew in congregations. Normally smaller congregations that I've been around, I cannot tell you how many times I've been in a church where opportunities were abounding. There was a congregation I was at once. We had doubled in a 3-year period. We had numerous baptisms. Opportunities were coming up, and brethren started fighting each other in the business meeting, and it spread into the congregation. And rather than taking the energies that we need to be taking toward the good things that were out there, all those energies just got zapped up into this battle, and people became depressed and discouraged, and they just dropped down, and, well, the work just stopped. We don't need to let that happen. Let's go back to 1 Peter 3. What does a living faith do? A living faith is going to keep you busy. It's going to give you energy. It's going to give you optimism. It's going to get you involved with the lives of others. Notice again, 1 Peter 3:10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Notice again the life of a Christian. A Christian is the most optimistic person on this earth. A Christian knows where he's going and knows what God has done. A Christian is going to try to be involved in helping others. Do you understand? That's the kind of person that has influence. Do you want to be around? I mean, sometimes, I joke about this, but sometimes I see some Christians, you think they were weaned on a pickle. You know, they're sour and they're negative, and they talk about how angry they are at things, and there's no optimism. Well, I don't want that person being involved in evangelism. Why? They convert a person to become like them. And people who see that attitude, I don't want to be that. Again, notice again, here's a good life, loving life, having good days. One of the things that has helped me over the years in my work as a Christian, it's so simple that I don't know why it took me years to figure this out. But I have tried to give my energies and my time to people who are interested. You may say, oh yeah. Well, you know, for years I used to run after people that weren't interested. I used to spend my energies trying to chase somebody that didn't really care, and I was trying to make them care, and that was a waste of time. 1 Corinthians 3:5-7 teaches me, as Paul talked about evangelism, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What I need to be doing is trying to help people that are interested. I can't make a person a Christian. I cannot make a person have a good attitude. One of the fallacies in life is when I focus on somebody is I'm not going to be happy till that person straightens out. Now, who told you to do that? The Lord said, I'm going to give you a place. You can plant and you can water. And if there's good increase, it comes from God. Work with those things that God has given you. You cannot change another person against their will. And when people get real negative because this person's doing something, or even a congregation in its weaknesses are making weak decisions, and it makes you all upset. Brethren, that ought not to be. I realize there are things that happen. My brethren disappoint me. But you see, the Lord has told me what I can do, where the barrier ends as far as my responsibility. How many people have you known that have made errors in these areas and they don't find peace? You know, if the person they're so upset with made every change in the world, if the congregation they were kind of gone negative on made every change in the world, the person who had gone negative would still have a problem. We need to understand a better world begins with me. One more step that we need to watch out for. You know, when somebody hurts you, and we've all been hurt. I'll never forget one time, I had a real bad experience with a brother in the congregation. And it was years later, I was talking with an eldership about possibly moving to that congregation, and they were taking their time. They didn't respond immediately. And in my imagination, this brother that disliked me in this other congregation, he's contacted that eldership, and he's telling lies about me. And I can remember in my imagination, couldn't sleep that night. Oh, no, here's all these things that's going on. I remember tossing and turning and being so upset. You know what happened to me that night? My imagination took off. Fortunately, I didn't talk about my imaginations because I would have slandered that brother. By the way, it's interesting. I ended up going to that congregation. And the brother that was at another congregation years ago that I had to deal with, and we had some difficult times, he ended up identifying after I became a preacher there and identified to that congregation, and things went great. It was interesting. But for that moment in time, my imagination had become judge, jury, and executioner on a person that I were thinking things I shouldn't have thought. You see, it made torment for me that brief time. If you want to have good life, if you want to love life, if you want to have energy to do good things, watch your thoughts. It's hard to do. Back in 1 Peter 3:12, let's continue. Here's why I can have good thoughts and not worry about the consequences of the things of this life. Notice who's looking over me. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? I love that question. I've memorized that verse. I take that question at times when I begin to wonder what's going to happen. What are people going to do? What about this consequence? What about that consequence? I ask this question. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And the answer is no one. I serve a living God who knows me and understands me, understands what falls ahead. I don't have to worry about the consequences. I simply worry and have my concerns about staying in the will of God, and I can do that. Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. A better world begins with me. Watch your attitude. This is easy to understand, isn't it? It's not hard, but it is really hard to practice. If you want to know the thing that will get older, more experienced Christians, it's the thing that I'm talking to you about this morning. True maturity comes not only in seeing evil. And there's a discernment in seeing evil. It's good to see that, okay, here my brother has fallen short here, but there's more to spirituality than that. And what I mean by that, 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Let me tell you what Paul's dealing with in 1 Corinthians. Do you know there were some Christians that did not have enough knowledge about idols, that they were so concerned about idols that if something had been offered to an idol and sold in a meat market and somehow they thought that meat in itself was sinful, they lacked knowledge. Now, there were some people that said, well, yeah, I know that an idol is nothing, and I understand in this context they ought to be able to eat that food. But what was happening, the person who had greater knowledge was looking down their nose with contempt on the one that didn't have that knowledge. And brethren, we need to be careful about that. I'm not saying ignoring sin. I'm not saying not going to people and trying to help them as they struggle with knowledge. But I'm talking about pride and arrogance. When you go down that path, you're not very happy. Watch your tongue. I'll tell you, I've had some good friends that are no longer faithful. And I can remember back when Stephen was first born, and one couple, they had a child the same age as Stephen. And I can remember some couples getting together, and Yvette was telling me that, wow, you know, this one woman, she was associating with another preacher who had kind of gone negative on a congregation that he was at, and started talking about brethren being traditionalists and brethren having these bad attitudes. And she started talking about that. And she loved to talk about faults amongst brethren and started praising denominations and their open-mindedness. Well, guess where she attends now? And it's quite interesting. That's the danger. We can see a fault, but that doesn't mean that our heart is right. We need to understand, as we look at our brothers and our faults, we need to understand two things. Number one, Christ is his master and not me. The Bible says, for who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand. In this context, we're talking about things that are lawful, but some people didn't think they could do. We're talking about things not sin or not sin here in the context. But even in this context, we need to understand, he stands before God and not me. I am not my brother's master. Give him room to grow before God. Deal with the things with a brother that God has told me to do. And in those other areas, I need to let him grow and let God work with him. Romans 14:15, another point. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Let me tell you, I become very worried when I see Christians that want to cast another person out of the church, where they don't want them to attend here anymore or some other place. Now, I realize that we have brethren that have struggles, that have problems. But far be it from me to say, well, let's just get rid of him rather than try to do it. I realize we can withdraw from someone who will not repent, who will not respond. Yes, there's a place for withdrawal. But I'm talking about, in some cases, people just don't want to have that person around. That person is one whom Christ died. It's not my business to somehow judge from a human standpoint of who is in the family of God. One more point, and then we'll move on. A better world begins with me. What do you do when you're surrounded by a negative atmosphere? Do what Jesus did. Jesus was surrounded at the cross with people who wanted to kill him. I love in Psalms 22 the description of the cross, but notice Psalms 23 that followed Psalms 22. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. It took me several years to finally let that particular part of verse 5 jump out at me. Have you ever had somebody that meant you harm? Have you ever had a situation where people had hurt you and you know they've got a magnifying glass on you and you know they want to hurt you? And have you ever had them in the congregation that you're at? I hope you haven't had that happen, but that happens sometimes. Can you come into that congregation and worship God? You can. One of the most beautiful things about what I'm trying to talk about this morning in working on our attitudes is that we could have people that have made themselves our enemies unjustly, and they can be stewing, and they can be talking, and they can be turning their hands, and we can be rejoicing before God. We can come before Him and look at God and not see those other things and rejoice. And you know what I found over the years? In my own personal life, I've seen some of those that were at one time the most angry with me to later become my good friends. If you will watch your attitude and you move ahead, if people are unjustly criticizing you, over time, good people will see that. But I must not let a man come between me and God. One more thing. When I hear people say, there's hypocrites in the church, I'm not attending the church, you're letting that hypocrite become bigger than God. You can control your heart. One more point, and then we'll draw close. A couple more points, we'll draw close and lesson. First off, as you try to deal with your heart, to me, one of the greatest things that I think we fall away from when we start going negative is we forget to be thankful. Remember Brother Harkrider's lesson Sunday morning? How a sin often overlooked. Notice here in Colossians 3:15 about thankfulness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There is no mistake when you read in Romans 1 of how the Gentile world fell away from God, the first step always is not being thankful. You start having a negative attitude, you start going south, you start thinking the world's going to end, you're ready to preach your own funeral. Get out of that mindset and start being thankful to God. He has blessed you and blessed you and blessed you and blessed you, and He will continue to bless you. Fight for your mind. Thanksgiving is one of the greatest weapons we have. I realize at times we can become overwhelmed by events. And it worries me when I see my brethren, we talk about good things, somebody becoming a Christian, the gospel spreading, and they don't even want to see it. They don't even see the good things. They want to talk about the negative things. You see, when you go negative, you don't see good anymore. When you go negative, you can't be involved in good anymore. That's why false teachers, by the way, this should be Galatians 4, not Galatians 3, but in Galatians 4:17, one of the weapons Satan uses, if he could somehow turn you in your heart and get you with a group of complainers, and get you in small groups and talking about that negativity and talking about these things and getting yourself all worked up. Galatians 4:17 describes this. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you. You know, there's different. When somebody's rejoicing, God loves God, you know, they're going to have a different heart and different attitude by somebody that's gone negative. You're going to see a separation. Sometimes it's a deliberate separation. They may exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again till Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and change my tones, for I have doubts about you. Notice, Christ needed to be reformed in their thinking. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. Oh, we ought to be moved by that. We sang songs to God, how we adore Christ and how we love Him. Those things, when they come from the heart, they will change our perspective. I'll have to tell you this morning, I'm preaching on my hobby, okay? I'm preaching on something that I probably will give more emphasis to here than any other thing that I preach. And the reason why I do that is I remember years ago working with some families who in one case had a child go into homosexuality. I remember working with families that had children go in other paths. And you go back and you follow the trace of that and you go back to the home and the atmosphere within the home. Mothers and daddies, you cannot afford to let your attitude go south. Your children are going to absorb that like poison. And to me, the pattern that I've seen more than any other pattern in my experience is when families let that happen and their children, they leave the church. Well, what happened? I don't understand. I taught them the truth. I remember a foolish young lady years ago that was a close friend of mine. Was dating a non-Christian, and what she would do with her date, she would talk about all the problems in the church. She'd talk about all the people she was mad about. She'd talk about all the attitudes that were directed toward her. And by the way, she was foolish in a lot of things. She had some good friends and with some good churches. Guess what? Her boyfriend never obeyed the gospel. Wonder why? You got to repent. I'll go back to Psalms 22. Could you imagine never having sinned? And then having a group of people lie about you, go through phony trials about you, at the very point they're putting you to death, they surround you and they're cursing you and they're laughing at you. Could you imagine even going through just a little bit of that? How did Jesus keep from coming down off the cross? He had control of his heart. Here's what his thoughts were in Psalms 22:3. He turned to God. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted to you and were not ashamed. Notice that even at the cross, Jesus was thankful and was remindful of the nature of God. That's how we keep our attitudes. I won't repeat the class that we talked about this morning on David and Jonathan. But one of the things, if you want to have a good attitude, you need to be around good people with good attitudes. Okay? I'm not saying that you exclude weak Christians that have bad attitudes. I'm not saying that. But you need to look around and basically who you have around you. You can pretty well trace a person's life by associations. And I'm not talking about just young people. As I said earlier, this is the thing that normally gets the older Christian that falls away. If he falls away. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And you see, when you're around people who have optimism, who love God, who deal with sin, go confront sin, but at the same time, they're not overwhelmed by that. Notice some verses, Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Here you can be around people who are looking at God, who are looking at God's grace, who want to go to heaven, and they're your best friends. We need more Barnabases within the church. Barnabas is described by the very name as a son of encouragement. In Acts 11, when the church at Antioch heard about the Gentiles receiving the gospel, they sent out Barnabas. What was Barnabas like? Verse 23, when he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. We need each other. We need each other to build each other up. We need to be the most encouraging people on earth. Not blind, but understanding the foundation. We don't want to let our associations be the fellowship of the miserable. And I'll make one other point. I'll tell you, I really do, this is something I really emphasize in my own life. You know, I have had good friends that I've known that were preachers that went through a bad experience. You know, it's very interesting. You know, you can, as you preach, as you're in leadership, you're going to be a target. Over time, you're just going to be a target. That's the way that works. And people are going to say bad things. And sometimes you can go through situations where churches, things don't go well in that. I've known of too many of my friends that went through a bad experience and they never get over it. They keep reliving it. And they keep going back to it. And I've seen many of my friends lose their children. I have seen that commonly. And if I get a chance to talk with somebody that's gone through a difficult time in a local congregation, I plead with them. Make sure you get over this thing, you deal with it, and you move on, because you don't want yourself to hold this in, because the people closest to you are going to be hurt the most. One more time. If I keep hurting long after an event, it is my problem, and I need to take care of it. I need to pray for those. By Jesus, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be your sons of your Father in heaven." The Lord wants me to forgive. He doesn't want me to forgive and then withdraw from that person. He doesn't want to say, "Well, I'm going to forgive them, but I don't want to have anything to do with them. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put a magnifying glass on them and try to find some evil." No, you haven't forgiven when you do that. Pharisees, they'll notice their attitude. Here the parable was spoken to somebody who had knowledge, but they didn't control their heart. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And you know the rest of the parable. "Oh, I'm thankful I'm not like this brother. All these faults, all these problems. Boy, I'm thankful I'm not like that person." You're focusing on the wrong thing. We don't want to go down the path of the Pharisees. We need to be careful. Finally, optimism, attitude. I've dealt with a lot of negative things today, but I'm trying to talk about being positive. You know the beautiful thing about being... Normally, here's what happens. Normally, the reason why we go negative is we have the wrong kind of expectations. The Lord has not made me the master of everybody. But we joked about this in the business meeting a few months ago where we talked about a problem and said, "Well, you know, all we need to do is have Larry preach a lesson on that and the problem's solved." And everybody laughed. And I laughed too, because I had to realize early on in preaching that it's not my responsibility to change you. If you're not a Christian, it's not my responsibility to convert you. By the way, I want you to change, and I want you to be converted. You know what my responsibility is as a preacher? To preach. Wow, I could do that. And your responsibility in working with others, you plant in water just like I do. And that's what you do. You don't become overwhelmed by somehow, if this person doesn't respond, somehow you're devastated. You're getting your thinking wrong. You're trying to whittle on God's end of the stick. Matthew 11:28. Here's how I can be peace. Have peace. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I cannot tell you how much that has helped me in my work as a Christian. I want to see people change, but I understand here's what I do, and then I'm going to let that person respond before God. Wow, I cannot tell you how much that has helped me. And you see, an entire church over time can change when we understand these truths. If you want to take this congregation or any congregation on earth and you want to look at its historical patterns, I want to tell you, those historical patterns take a long time to change. If you look at me, I'm the same way. I was joking about a year ago, we were doing our move, I was going through my old letters, and Yvette had written me a letter, I think, after we'd been married about a year, kind of talking about some things I needed to work on. I looked at that letter and I go, wow, I may have improved in some of them, but I still got to work on those things. You know, as you look at people, yeah, we're always going to be a work in progress. But you see, I understand my limitations, even in marriage. My wife can't change me. I can't change her. I try to do what I can. The better world begins with me. And I'm hoping as I change my attitudes, it'll encourage others to change theirs. Lay aside worry. Lay aside bitterness. Don't go to the sidelines. You have thanksgiving in your heart and you'll be a light before men. You see, there is what we need to learn. Don't let your attitudes cause you to miss opportunities that God is placing before you right now. Do you know why churches don't have elders many times? We generally lose generations of people, and we also don't learn how to handle our hearts. And we get wounded, and we never overcome those wounds. We need to overcome our wounds so we can move forward. We don't live in the land of throwaway people, where if you disappoint me, and you disappoint me enough times, I throw you away. I don't even want you in the congregation. I want to throw you out. No, that's not how we work. We're going to be Barnabases. We're going to be workers. And it all starts with the heart. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's one of the problems I get fired up about a lesson. I got a lot to say. I thank you for your attention this morning. Let's draw a conclusion. Do you realize the power of one changed heart? One heart. When a person realizes, I need to change me and you change you. Do you know the power that can emanate from that? One changed heart. You know what it'll do? There's a realm of influence now that's radiating and others may change. There's a commercial last year. I love the commercial where somebody does a good deed for another and that they in turn do a good deed for somebody else and they in turn do a good deed for somebody else. The title of my lesson, there was a track written in the 50s along these lines. A better world begins with me. I don't like what I see around me. I'll fix my attitude and let that principle work. In a local church, a better church begins with me. We're seeing some wonderful things right now with some activity, some things we're doing, the work we're doing, the opportunities before us. Let us have a leaven of a good kind and change my attitudes that we may do His will. You've been very patient. I surely hope that the lesson has been understood. This morning you may not be a Christian. And I want to encourage you to consider obeying the gospel of Christ. Obeying the gospel of Christ is really trusting God and learning to trust God and taking advantage of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we talk about somebody believing in Christ, that's what we mean is trusting. Knowing that Jesus died for your sins. When we talk about the idea of repentance, that's the hard one. That's when you decide you're going to give everything, your thoughts, your mind, your will, your direction. Repentance is described as a turning. If you're trusting Jesus, ready to change, we'd love to take your confession of belief in Jesus Christ and baptize you into Christ. And Christian, where's your attitude? Be honest, please, be honest. Where's your attitude? Let's not leave here this morning without making sure our attitude is where it ought to be. You turn and pray to God. Seek help. You may need to change associates. You may need additional help here. But let us all leave here today being right with God, being filled with His grace, being optimistic and abounding in the work of God. We can assist you in any way. The invitation extended. Would you come as we stand and sing?